Well, we're back this morning where we left off Wednesday night, and if you haven't heard Wednesday night service, I would encourage you to please do so, because it's this will be the second part to the first part from Wednesday night. So go with me to John chapter 14, and we're talking about a place. Really, what we're describing is a place of habitation in the Father that's been provided for us. And if you get out of this a systematic teaching alone, just like, oh, I kind of knew that, or maybe that passed over to me a little bit more, revelation knowledge, then I've either failed, or you failed to receive, or we can't blame it on the Holy Spirit. Because what we're not after is knowledge alone, but impartation. Because revelation knowledge alone without impartation just stays that. It's just knowledge. No amount of memorization, no amount of systematic study, No amount of knowledge of God's word alone will take you into this place that he's wanting to get across to you and I as vital for us to participate in this outpouring. Now, I'm just so glad that you're here. I hope you'll pay attention. I hope you didn't come here and then not pay attention. But I'm just glad you're here anyway. I hope you don't fall asleep. I hope you listen through the whole service. Though Renee worked all night, but that's okay. Hallelujah. Man, I just feel like I'm on the verge of something I can't explain. It's just like it's a cascade. It feels like miracles wanting to break out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We haven't come to play church. Hallelujah. But let's talk about this place for just a moment. I'm just going to pick on three verses here, and then we'll go someplace else. So we were here Wednesday night, and we did a lot of word defining, word definition, four distinct words in the Greek we broke down. But we're not going to do that this morning, but we're just going to talk about this place. Jesus said in verse 1 beginning, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Let's stop right there, and then I'll read the last verse in just a moment. For the most part, now I don't know some of you, and then some of you I certainly don't know because I haven't met you, and I don't know who all's watching. For the most part, because you've grown up under this kind of teaching and understand for years line on line, by now, and if you don't know, I don't want you to feel demeaned in this statement. This is not a demeaning statement, but I will say this. By now, those who have grown up under this teaching and word definition and contextual biblical teaching, you understand by now that there is no such thing as what people or ministries would describe as, "I've got a mansion in heaven." That's not what Jesus said. This word is the word, it's the word habitation or dwelling place. There's no physical mansion that is being built for you or being prepared for you. That once you understand what Christ is talking about in these scriptures, that would be a far cry kind of diminishing. It would take the relevance of all the real essence of what he's trying to say. Are there buildings there? Yes, we know by scripture there's a structural place there, a heavenly structural place. But specifically, he's not talking about that if you live for him, get born again, you're going to go and he's going to give you some kind of big mansion. I could care less. I could care less about entering into something that everybody, you know, so what? I want Christ. Will we have a place? I think the whole place is our habitation as far as building structure-wise. The whole place. But nevertheless, in not just my revelation, but in the Greek, I can tell you, it doesn't mean the mansion like you get a street address and you enter in. It's talking about a personal dwelling place in the Father for you of communion that you'll have with Him throughout eternity. Now, this is vitally important because He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. We looked at also these words in preposition as how what He was saying here. He wasn't saying I'm going and I'm in a continual workplace of construction. First of all, we take away from any physical building thought that you may have. Like it's not a building, but it's a habitation. Like if I was to call my beautiful wife up here and have her stand next to me, I'd be in her habitation. I'd be in her presence. And I'm close, but I like to get real close, and I'd like to have her stand here. If I had her stand here, I'd be in her habitation. I'd be in her presence in a closer manner than even what I am right now. But what He's talking about is that He would go away to prepare a place. Now, when He said, I go away to prepare a place, we brought this out Wednesday as well. This place is not still in being constructed. That place was completed when He rose and then ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The King James kind of makes you think it's, I go away and I'm going to prepare. That place is already, He did. We broke it down in the Greek even. It means a place, I'm going away to complete a place. Well, when did He complete it? It's not in we said Wednesday, Jesus is not in blue jeans, brogan boots, a flannel shirt, and a hard hat saying, let's pour more concrete over here for them to have a habitation over here. That's silly talk. That's how human beings think about things on this earth. Neither is He in a place of spiritual preparation like, Father, I'm wooing you into accepting them, and I want you to, what He's talking about is for 4,000 years, nobody ever ascended to God. Why? Nobody ever ascended to heaven. Why? Because there were a bunch of dead men being born in alive bodies. They were physically alive, but on the inside, Romans 6, 7, and 8 teaches us that they were dead because of the fall of the first man, Adam. Every human being ever. Do you know your tiny little baby that you love and kiss on? And even my little grandchildren, they're so precious. Scripturally, we know if they die before accountability, if they pass away or they're aborted in the womb, they have, God gives them a born-again spirit on credit, and because they never got a chance, and ushers them into heaven. But do you know that that little two-year-old, or maybe they can get born again too, that little infant, it's alive, you love it, but it's not born again. It's got a death nature on it, on the inside. Now it goes to heaven if it died, but it's not born again. And you can't lay hands on it and say, be born again. It has to get to a point old enough that they hear the gospel like this and they surrender their life. How old were you, Amber, when you got born again? How old were you got filled with the Spirit? She was 2 and a half when she started speaking in tongues. Two. Huh? Help me. What? 2 and 4 when she, 4 was the tongues. Okay. 2 being born again. So if you're raised in a Christian environment, it makes a big difference. They can't accept Christ at a very early age and then start praying in tongues. My God, people, please get your grandkids. I pray all the time. I want all my grandkids praying in tongues. Praying in tongues. Praying in tongues. Why? It will guard them. It'll guard them. Fixing to go, nope. 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 Fixing to go into that mall. Nope. Fixing to go, nope. Your new nature is not enough to guide you. It'll guide you in moral things, but you need the Holy Ghost drop down on the inside of you, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues as a compass to guide you in this world. Don't go, no. Well, I didn't know why until the 11 o'clock news said some idiot went in there, killed 15 people. Same store I was supposed to go in. Don't drive there. Who speaks? Who know has all knowledge? Has all knowledge. Well, I'm born again. Wonderful. But you're confined to you. Your spirit's confined to you. It doesn't know anything outside of itself, except the Holy Spirit teaches it or directs it. It's not a compass as in things of outside of itself. It's wonderful. It knows the uh-huhs and uh-uhs. It has now the DNA to receive the Word of God and revelation knowledge, but it cannot know, don't go into that mall. It cannot know, don't go into that street. It cannot know, don't turn that doorknob. It cannot know, don't do this, don't do that. But oh, there's one that's mightier than all. That's why I want my kids and my grandkids praying in the Holy Ghost, even when mom and daddy's not around. They get a check inside of them. From the beginning of time, I've introduced this one over to the church to save my people. Many things that they would say, oh, I don't know why that happened. I trusted that aunt. I trusted that uncle. Oh, God, where were you at when this happened to my child? And I would say unto you, I've offered to you the Holy Ghost, the one who has been sent from me to pray all mysteries. Do you not know that these mysteries not only pertain to the revelation of my word, but they're the mysteries that will guide and lead you into the truths of your life and protect you against those things that have been sent by the destroyer to keep you in this world, saith the Spirit of grace. So I say unto you, seek this place, spend time in this place, for it is far more than just revelation knowledge. It is the knowledge of those things that surround you. For even as I guided my son in the days, and I would tell him, go there, don't go there, come here, don't go there, stay in this place. He was led by my spirit, not his born-again spirit alone, but he was led by the baptism of my spirit on his spirit. And I would lead him and guide him and show him where I wanted him to go on a continual basis. And I say unto you, in the same way that I led him, I'll lead you, saith the Spirit of grace. And you'll be those that'll walk head and shoulders above all others in this life. And you'll say, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it before it came. And I prayed against it, that God would save as many against that disaster. But I say unto you, seek this place. Desire this place above all things in your life. Come into this place of communion with me, saith the Spirit of grace. And I'll lead you and guide you. And you'll be a people that'll walk head and shoulders in these last days. And it'll be a testimony in all the earth that you hear from God. And you're able to evade those things, go around those things that many, even in my church, will suffer in these last days, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus.
Don't
condemn yourself now. The best that you can do is go on under the blood. And he's saying this to not just to one, but to many. But I told you before you married them that they were the wrong one. I told you before you made that decision to buy that. It was the wrong one. I told you before you signed the papers, it wasn't to be. I told you before you fully determined to do what you were going to do, that that was not the thing to do. And yet, you disannulled the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And many suffer financially. Many suffer heartbreaks and breakups and divorces. Because in preface, know this. My olaklosote, what? Belakoto, you'll say this. You'll say, but it's a preacher kind of level. Only know it. It takes a high-end kind of level to know that. I say no unto you. I testify to you by the Holy Spirit. This is commonplace. The least of my brethren are to have this place. Discerning of spirits and knowledge of the future is of an easy place for me to get over to you. It only is ascribed by simple obedience, by praying in other tongues. And I'll tell you, I'll teach your children. Teach your children growing up. Teach them to pray much in the Holy Ghost and spend time. Because even when you're not there, I'll be there. Mahokalesete. Melekalesete. Again, he wants, yes, sir. He said, don't condemn yourself. He's teaching you for the next 20 years. But there's no need for trial and error. Trial and error. Shouldn't have bought it. Failed. Signed the papers. Failed. Went this way, went that way, it went left when it should have went right. Why? Why? When you have got all knowledge on the inside of you. Mahasokaledie. Don't go against checks. Don't go against reserves. Don't go against anything that stands up on the inside of you and says it's not prudent at the moment. And you'll find that I'll make another way of escape for you. I'll find another path. It'll be my path. Yes, 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 yes. And the enemy will always, this is his MO, his mode of operation. He'll always bring a counterfeit just before the full answer, says the Spirit of the Lord. Some of you have said, I'd like a spouse. I'd like this. I know this. I've only got one if it's my will. But you going about to do your own will choose others. And in the doing so, it'll only wind up in divorce and destruction. Except I will come. I do have a remedy even in that. If I can, I'll heal. If I can, I'll restore. I'll make and come back. I'll patch up. And I'll live inside of every situation that I can restore, saith the Spirit of the Lord. But how much better is it for you in this life? How much better is it for you in this life to choose to wait the time out in prayers, and spend the hours in tongues before? Because in that, I'll teach you revelation knowledge. Mahalosa ehidiato kodasatidiato. He says, pick up the word. See this? This is revelation knowledge. But I'll lead you and guide you into all truth. He that speaks from heaven guides you into all truth. The truth of your life is the direction, the compass that I'll lead and guide you. Mahaloso. Many do not take the relevance of revelation knowledge in the word that's written because they're disannulling the leadership of my leadership in their own life, in the do's and don'ts of where to live, where to work, who to marry, what friends to have, what investments to have, what places to go. Mahosakalesete. Disannulling me in the smallest things on a continual basis will also block your ability to receive revelation knowledge, says the Spirit of the Lord. Mehaloso. Why is it? I heard him say, why is it that I can't hear his voice? He hears his voice. She hears his voice. That preacher hears his voice. I think they talk in riddles, some would say. They talk in riddles. Truly, he doesn't say on the inside of them and speak clearly. They make up these things to bring attention to themselves. But I say unto you, as I said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and follow me. In the same manner, I desire to speak unto the least of you on a continual basis and lead you and guide you. But the primary reason that my sheep don't hear my voice and make decisions that contrary later find out that wasn't God's voice. The primary reason why they're deafened to my voice or then think it's my voice and make a decision and find out it was wrong. The primary reason is that my children walk in disobedience to the truth. They walk in disobedience. Mahala korese. Fedeti ala holema hirise kiretia. Donde ekiala kolosete. De kolose belakate. Maso de dekidisitie. Ha ha hikititie. Do not walk in disobedience. Why would you bow your knee to the things that would destroy you? But I want to be happy. Oh, I have your happiness at my right hand. My desire is to get over to you blessings in every way, says the Spirit of the Lord. But when you seek your own way and disannul that which I say unto you on a daily basis and then turn around and ask to hear my voice on decisions, I cannot get over to your spirit because your spirit is continually being hardened and you're callousing your spiritual ear to the things of God. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Choose to pray much in the Holy Ghost, says the Spirit of the Lord. Mahasekade, he's prepared a place. It's a place, it's a habitation in the Father. We found out by looking at Hebrews that it was completed. He's not there preparing a place. He went to prepare a place and that place is complete. He's not working on it while he's gone. He delivered it. He delivered it. It's done. No mas. It's done. And Hebrews said that he sat down. I think I have it. Don't turn there. I just think I have it. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That place has been provided for. What comes out of that place? Everything the Holy Ghost just said. If you think that I even began to contemplate any of that, you can't even contemplate any of that and make it up. Just catch me unaware because he loves you and he loves you. But what's in that place? In that place is everything he just described. Success in life and keeping you from failure. It's in the place of the Father. Now I could stand up here for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, preach you revelation knowledge. But that's not enough. Systematic study's not enough. Memorization's not enough. You can memorize the whole Bible and still not enter into this. It takes face to face. In other words, intimacy. Absolute intimacy. A man and woman that's married can't talk about intimacy and get pregnant. You understand that? There's no little kids in here. And what I'm saying is not vulgar anyway. They can't talk about it. Everybody comes, not everybody. I'm not throwing anybody on the bus. But the world comes and looks at church and they hear a sermon. And they said, okay, I've done my duty. But unless you go away and there's an impregnation, unless there's an intimacy between you and the Holy Ghost to where that you not only have heard the words, but you're actually doing the words. He sat down. Hallelujah. He sat down. The resurrection was perfect. It provided salvation. We know that the disciples had, they got born again when he breathed on them in the upper room. But he had already ascended one time. That's another lesson. His ascension, his public ascension, there was a public ascension where over 500 saw him. That was public. He had a private one. He had a private one where he led captivity captive. How do you know that? Mary, don't touch me, Mary. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended. Then in a few days, he tells Thomas, put your hand right there, boy. Put your hand. It was a private ascension and a public. That's the only way I can say it. But I would have liked to have been in that place when he sat down, when he made that final ascension, that public one, and he goes up and he walks down that. I don't know, all of you, we've all got imaginations. You know, we all imagine things differently. But I can't see that as some small, insignificant, out of the way kind of thing. Like it happened, let's just privately do this between me and you. He sat down. Hebrews 10:12 says this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. His footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Can you imagine what it was like? Wouldn't you like to have been there that day? I've got my own imagination. I don't know exactly how it looked. What did that coronation look like? When he ascended, the Bible says that he ascended and they watched him. And Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Now again, he's not in that continual place of preparation. It was done when he sat down. Forever it's done. Forever it's done. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah, Jesus. Can you imagine, just imagine with me for just a moment. Now heaven's a real place. It's not a ghostly place. It's a real place. A glorified man is there. Now, no man had ever ascended, because Jesus said no man had ever ascended, except he that came down from heaven, because he went there to prepare a place for us, but that place is complete. Now, can you imagine on that day that the Father is sitting on a throne, the one we call God, the Father, sitting on a throne. And the Logos, the one that we call Jesus now, who received his earthly body here from Mary. He always was deity there, but when he transfigured or transformed himself and came into this earth, his earthly body or his earthly being and his earthly spirit had a beginning. Jesus, the man, was created here. He didn't always exist there. They didn't run around saying, hi, Jesus, hi, Jesus, hi, Jesus. He was the one they called the Logos. and he chose to come here. But the man was created here. The man never existed up there prior. But then he got a body, one of our bodies, and the Holy Spirit baptized his human spirit that came directly from the Father. Then he conquers death, hell, and the grave. And then he comes up and he says, okay, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And above 500 people stood there and watched him ascend into heaven. And two angels standing there said, why are you looking up? This same Jesus that you see ascending will always, or likewise, he will descend. He'll come back after you. But I would have loved, to been transported from standing there to standing up in that place and watching him come in. My God. Oh my God, wouldn't you like to have had a video of that? Must have been millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of angels that stood on that corridor. Miles back, I mean miles back. This is my imagination. This is the way I can see it. There's a heavenly mist, fog. Listen, if the smoke can fill the temple here, the smoke can fill heaven, the glory of God. The Father's sitting there. Everything's quiet because they're expecting something. He just took off. He just took off, Father, the Holy Spirit said. It'll only take him a matter of moments to get here. And somewhere, way in the distance, miles, it sounds like miles and miles and miles away, a tsunami of cheers and worship and glory begins from the outer banks of heaven. Millions of angels. Millions. And it's like a tsunami getting closer, and the roar gets louder and louder and louder as this one who has ascended is walking down this corridor. Now, can you imagine? You talking about entering into a building with a swag. He had something to carry that day. Since the beginning of time, nobody could set humanity free. He completed it. He came and he completed it. Didn't sin once. Didn't sin once. I can't take it. I had to. We had to. We're in love. If you're born again, you do not have to commit adultery. You've been given the power over it. If you're born again, you do not have to look at porno. You've been given power over it. It's when you start, I have no idea, Pastor, how we wound up in bed together. Oh, yeah, I do. Oh, I do. Because it's what you're looking at. It's what you're thinking about. Go to a strip bar. It's the height of filth. It's the height. It is so filthy. It won't take you long, if you are born again, to lose that place. It won't take you long. No, and when you leave, demons, perverted demons, attach themselves to your mind and imagination. Go ahead. Play with snakes and then come on Sunday and worship God. It won't work that way. And I can...
Mahalas.
Yes, sir. Okay. Jesus. Yes, sir. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I just almost openly said, no, please don't make me do that. Please don't make me do that. I don't have any horse in the race. I don't have any money in your game. It's for your life. If I tell you something, I'm not trying to make you unhappy. If he shows me something and I see it, I'm not trying to mess up your world, scare you. I can't read everybody's thoughts. I do have a lot of discernment by praying in the Holy Ghost. I can get in somebody's presence and I don't care how much they're telling me. I don't care how much they're telling me, how much they're praying. I know. And I won't even contradict them, but I know where they're walking. I don't even have to ask for that. And that's 100% of the time. 100% of the time. I can know when somebody's telling me whether or not they really are walking there. 100%. But what I'm saying is, it came off of that last thing about bars, strip bars, nasty stuff, porno. And that. He said, I'll have to exhort this, but I'll know it's more prophecy than anything. He said, some will lose their life early. Some will lose their life early, and Satan is scheduled to kill some of you, either watching or in here before your time. I get this about once every 10 years. I can't help it. You can criticize me. I don't care. It doesn't matter. You can say I'm a crazy guy. I don't care. I stood right over there. Right over there. Right over there. And I had a prophetic word to a young lady. And I said to her, because they were here, they had been here, and they were here and part of the church and almost elders. And the same spirit came on me that day that's on me right now. And I said to her, because her husband wasn't here, but they had gone back into the world and messing around, just like he's saying people are messing around even now. And this doesn't go out to everybody. You'll know who you are. They were messing around and doing stuff and in and out of God. And I said, get back in. Get back in. Stop doing what you're doing. Because Satan is coming to kill you. And the words that I was using was not down the road, he's going to take, your eternal salvation. The words were, he's coming to kill you. Physically kill you. Well, she went home and told her husband, and it scared him. And I didn't ever see him again, I don't think, in one of our church services. I never did. They'd been gone for a long time. And it scared him, so he did come to one or two youth services. And I know he got back in. And I'm confident, I'm just absolutely confident that he made it. But there wasn't enough going in to stop. Do you understand? Maybe you don't, and I can't get it over to you entirely, but authority is everything. An authority that you give to Satan, an authority that he takes from you because you voluntarily give it to him, because you know it's one thing for a baby Christian to come in here, just got saved 2 weeks ago, and then go out and fornicate and come back in, get cleansed, go, yes, God will work with them. God will stay with them, work with them. And he doesn't just run off and leave them just because he'll work with them. It's another thing to be 8, 10, 15 years watching this, listening to this, being grown up. You're highly, highly, highly accountable, highly accountable. That's where they were. I said, he's coming. I can see him coming. It scared him. He got back enough, but he didn't get back enough. I saw the whole thing. God told me the whole thing. Didn't get back enough. It's early one morning. I got a call. Head-on collision. He was killed instantly. Instantly. He said he lived a little bit. Some did, but he did not. I talked to the coroner, and I also went back, and I knew in my spirit, you'll know. You'll know when you can and cannot raise the dead. I knew I could not raise him. I knew I could not raise him. He was there. It was settled. He went to heaven. Young man, a bunch of kids. She barely escaped. Barely. Rehabbed for years. Still has the different effects. Instantaneous between, head-on collision. He came and killed him. Did he make heaven? Yes, I'm sure. Because he got in enough, if there was any question, he got in enough under the blood. He's there. You can say, you're pompous. All I know is when he comes on me, I say it. And I will always say it. I don't care who it offends. I don't care who disagrees with me. It might save a life. Now, I think some that are not here need to hear this. Because I can tell you, sure as I pastor this church, now listen to me, sure as I pastor this church, and sure as I know God is my Father, he's coming for some. You won't live out your days if you keep flirting with the level of sin that you're flirting with. He's going to take your life. That doesn't mean you're not going to make heaven. Boy, didn't mean for this to be your Thanksgiving meal. But I'm telling you, he's growing us up. We ought not to be like those who come to church and we sit down and say, oh God, can't understand why that one died. He's raised us up. There's always a reason. If you die early, there's always a reason. Doesn't mean you go to hell. There's always a reason. Most of the time, it's known strictly between you and God. And I don't claim to know everything. Now, can those that like that, can they stop those kinds of things? Yes. Warnings are so people can come and say, wait a minute. If he's coming, I'm going to stop him. Can I stop it? Yes, I can. I can stop it. Pastor, will you pray for me? I can't stop it. You're going back in. What would have stopped it? Going back into God, repenting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. So, man, I don't know about this church. I'm telling you, this is church. Anything less, you go to Jim Martin's, you'd get this. You go to Gary's, you'd get this. You go to Allen's, you'd get this. You go to Homer's, you'd get this. Any of you elders, you'd stand up. Hallelujah. I can't help myself. Well, I could. I mean, it's not like I'm being forced. But once I go into this, like this, if I was to stop it, it'd be like disobedience. Okay. Since we've had such a somber, he said it's okay. Let me switch gears for just a moment. And then I'll let you out of here. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. But he said, before I do that, I'm going to read something to you. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Those that are watching, those here. So if anything can be stopped, it needs to be stopped. This, do you understand? I hope you understand. He's not saying to those, this is not against, like, that warning, those kinds of warnings don't come to, like, well, I'm not reading my Bible enough. I'm not fasting enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm talking about You're going to strip bars. You're going over and over into porno on a continual basis. You know that the Bible teaches against drunkenness, and you border that line. And it's never all right, but it's not nearly as dangerous if you're 2 months old in Christ or even almost a year old in Christ. Boy, it gets dangerous when you've heard a lot of my sermons or Homer's sermons. So, Father, I'm asking you to stop this by going to them. And if there's anybody in here or anybody that's watching, that they'll get it under the blood and they'll stop playing with sin. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your forgiveness. You're always forgiving and loving, and then you stop. You have the authority to stop Satan. Now pray this prayer. We'll just pray it in general, and anybody that wants to join in, please pray it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. Cleanse me by that blood. Wash me fresh. Lord, I commit myself to you. Fresh and again. Anything that is wrong, anything that's sinful, anything that's perverted, I turn away from it, Lord. I repent from it. And I choose you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I think we don't have to stop at noon, but that's very polite of me and the Holy Spirit, but He's in charge. Let me read to you this Thanksgiving letter. Many of you have already read it, but we're about to have Thanksgiving on this coming Thursday, and I think we need to just give God the glory and praise. Many of you get our monthly teaching letters. If you don't, just write us. They're free. We don't ask for anything. We don't charge for anything. We never ask for anything on our website. But if you don't get our monthly letters, just let us know, and we will send those to you free of charge. Just send us your, we want your email address. It's so much easier. Snail mail is really not the way that we like to operate, but we will if you don't have an email address. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you just go, oh, thank God. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Praise God. Hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Say, Lord, now help us to kind of begin to revive. Listen, you think it's tough on you. You ought to be the one delivering it. Hallelujah. Dear friend, and it's all of you, my friend, I write these to you personally. Thanksgiving from the heart is an extension of worship. It's not dependent on the lack of adversity, but rather it's all the more greatly demonstrated during times of adverse circumstances. In September 1620, a small ship called the Mayflower left Plymouth, England, carrying 102 passengers. An assortment of religious separatists seeking a new home where they could freely practice their faith, and other individuals lured by the promise of prosperity and land ownership in the New World. That's us, America. Throughout the first brutal winter, most of the colonists remained on board the ship, where they suffered from exposure of scurvy, outbreaks of contagious diseases. Only half of the Mayflower's original passengers and crew lived to see their first New England spring. In November 1621, after the Pilgrims' first corn harvest proved successful, Governor William Bradford organized a celebration feast and invited a group of fledgling colonies, Native American allies, included the Wampanoag chief, Massasoit. Just imagined, I don't know if that's perfect on his pronunciation, but just imagine that only 50 people, actually I read the other day in another article that there was 52 or 53, but in the first one that I got my research from, there was 50, only 50 people of the original 102 survived the first winter in the New World that we now call America. 50% of this group, this amazed me when I did my research, 50% of this group were children under the age of 18. Many of them were orphans. The possibility for survival was bleak at best. But in the following November, this remaining group separated themselves for 3 days of thanksgiving and worship for God's providential hand in their lives in the New World. Don't anybody ever let you tell or ever tell you that Thanksgiving was some kind of secular, you know, they'll give you the woke. Listen, history, real history, said it was a day dedicated and consecrated to God. It was for Thanksgiving. You read the Mayflower Compact, you'll find that from the very beginning there was a covenant made with God, a covenant made with God. This nation was founded on Christianity and following God. Don't let no devil from hell tell you any different. King David wrote this celebrative psalm to express his thanksgiving in the midst of adversity. Psalms 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked into him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear of the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many, many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a nigh unto them. Or the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and delivereth him out of all his troubles, out of all of them. He keepeth all of his bones. Of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The narrative behind this psalm was David was running for his life from King Saul, who was desperately trying to kill him. These were the worst of times in David's life as he fled to another kingdom just to find refuge. But David's resolve was not destroyed because he took great hope through thanksgiving and worship. David makes an incredible statement. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The Hebrew word for times might also be interpreted as seasons or occasions. Therefore, we can understand that David was saying that he was determined to worship and be thankful for the goodness of God, no matter what the situation was. David's predetermined disposition gave him the basis to boast in the Lord in regards to these things. God would hear him and deliver him from all of his fears. He would not be ashamed, or you might say embarrassed, for trusting in God. God would save him out of all his troubles. God's angel would surround him with protection and deliver him. There would be no want for him because he worshipfully feared the Lord. His strength for supply would exceed the strength of young and robust lions. Living a long life was a part of that promise. The list of benefits continues in regards to a grateful heart, but David knew that something else was necessary to walk in victory, and we see it in verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. David knew that for him to reap all the benefits of the things that he could boast of in God, it was necessary to never allow his lips to speak evil or doubt-filled confessions in regards to the promises of God. David understood that he could not give praise to God for all of his wonderful benefits one moment and later complain about how terrible life was treating him. There could never be a harvest of blessings when there is a dualistic heart of gratefulness and then complaining. Let me just say this real quick. I want to finish this letter and let you go home. You can never have a harvest of blessings when today you say, God is so good. He takes care of me. Oh, I'm a and then tomorrow you're telling somebody how bad things are. You've sown two fields and they compensate for each other. You'll never have a harvest. One field destroyed the other. You can't say, well, I was just kidding. Your kidding will destroy what you planted over here. Like, I'm believing God for this. I'm believing my body to be healed. I'm believing for finances. And then you go off and just tell somebody how bad your mouth. He says, if you want a harvest, keep your lips from whatever you say negatively. Just destroyed. You just poured all kinds of killing. Whatever fruit you were going to have over it, you just killed it. You might as well just pull that up. The moment that something comes out of your mouth that's contrary, like, I'm depressed today, I feel so terrible. And then, oh, but praise the Lord, I'm going to worship the Lord. Listen, stop saying it. You're killing your harvest. Bust. You say, I can't hardly keep from, you'd be better off. You'd better be better off. Easy for me to say. You'd be better off to sit on your hands and put tape over your mouth. Pray. Stay in prayer. Paul the Apostle lived in a place in his heart that gave thanksgiving and worship to God no matter what the circumstance. Acts 16:23 says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Paul and Silas, bleeding in the darkness in a cell that was probably cold, wet, and filled with stench, but something came up out of their spirits that was stronger than the prison walls that surrounded them. It was stronger than the defeat that Satan was screaming in their ears. It was stronger than the temptation to cry out, "Why, God?" It was stronger than the confusion running through their mind. It was stronger than the accusation that they had missed God's direction. What Paul and Silas did was not done just so they could present a testimony of endurance before the other prisoners. It was not done with the thought process that one day their testimony would be recorded in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas sang praises unto God from a grateful heart that worshiped him for the salvation that he had provided through the born-again experience. This was the life they lived. Whether in trial or out of trial, this was the men they were. Remember that there is no prison, whether in the natural realm or the spiritual realm, that can keep you a prisoner if you live out of a grateful heart, a grateful and thankful heart. Pastor Dave Roberson would often say, the fastest way out of adversity is to worship God as if you were the most blessed person on the earth. He would say, if you found yourself totally destitute with only one can of pork and beans left in the cupboard, then get down on your knees with your hands lifted to heaven and worship God as if it was the as if you were the most blessed person on the planet. You see, there is no test, no trial or adversity that cannot be overcome when you choose to worship God with a grateful heart. This really is the humbleness that will exalt you out of a trial. 1 Peter 5 says, "And humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Many American Christians today have no idea the squalor of ungratefulness they have stooped to. This is one of the things that Paul warned Timothy would be a part of the last generation. For men shall, he said in Timothy 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and I put in all caps, unthankful. That'll be part of the last generation. Very unthankful, very ungrateful. And believe me, America is trying to build that nanny state now. Like, we're going to give you everything, and nothing's never enough to make people happy. I deserve more. You need to give me retribution for this, and I need this, and I need... My God, I'm thankful, first of all, to be born again. I'm thankful to be born again. And I'm thankful that I haven't missed any meals. I'm thankful that I've got a roof over my head. I'm thankful. Well, somebody's got a nicer car than me, or somebody's got a nicer house. Or my God, Jesus. It's an unthankful generation. It's an unthankful generation. What are you going to do for me? My God, he's already done everything. I'm just thankful for the breath that I breathe. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful for the blood. Just remember, and this is in closing, even though America is under great economic challenge, it is still the greatest place on the planet to live. There's no nation like it that provides such great opportunity for its citizens. I've been to Central America twice. I've been all through Guatemala. I've traveled there. I've built churches there. I've built two churches there. I've been all through Central America. I've seen the worst of the worst. I've been to the worst in Africa. I've been to the worst. There's no place in Collier County, there's no place in America you can go to that looks like those places, the squalor. If you live in America, if you're an American, just living here, it's the greatest planet on earth. I mean, greatest nation on earth. It's the greatest. I'm not talking about by a little bit. I'm talking about unbelievable. I've been there. Don't tell me. I've spent weeks in these places. I've built churches in these places. You walk through the squalor. You walk through the dumps. And that's how they live. That's how they live. I'm thankful that Thursday I'll be able to say, "Thank you, Father. Thank you for the nation that I live in. Thank you for the turkey, venison that I'll eat. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for a nation that has given me the opportunity to serve you." In closing, just remember, it's not necessary to face extreme adversity to become grateful of what we have in Christ. You don't have to go through extreme tests with your health, finances, emotions, or anything else to live in a continual state of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and gratefulness are the state of the heart, whether it appears in blessings or out of blessings. But a grateful heart will never live in depression. There's no place. You'll never be depressed. It's impossible to be depressed if you're grateful. Continually stay in a place of gratefulness. Paul the Apostle wrote these words from a prison in Rome. Now, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Where in all things I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. There's some things that I say to those that blessings to everyone. And America's come a long ways from the 50 survivors who celebrated the first Thanksgiving. Now we wait. What are we waiting for? An anticipation of the great revival. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Very prophetic day. Had no idea. Thank you for praying, staying with me, those of you intercessors. We'll be back tonight. Maybe this is the last night for several weeks. On Sunday night, I don't know. I think maybe it is. But we'll spend this time in prayer, a couple hours in prayer. Miss Gail lead us. And so blessings to all of you and those that are watching. Father, bless. May your hand be upon us as we go forth and have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. No Wednesday night service, everybody, but we love you. Happy Thanksgiving.